share? Does anybody have anything they would be willing to share this morning? What's God doing in you? What's God doing through you? What's God doing around you? Where have you noticed God working? There, I gave you like four questions. Or was that three?
Well, this year has been a little different for me. I got to stay in camp for 3 months because of my job. I get to spend a lot of time with God, and God's been working me over this year. And the other morning, I was riding to work, and I spend time with God, and I think He likes that I cry a lot. And I was thinking about a new song that I've been learning, and it's talking about being in His presence. And I was as I was singing along, I was thinking about and talking with the Lord about being in His presence, how so exciting it is to be in His presence. Because I love it when He inhabits our praises, when He comes into our presence. And as I was thinking about it, God spoke to me and He says, I long to be in Your presence. And that kind of floored me. I thought, what? He says, I long to be in Your presence. All this humanity, all this world was created so I could spend time with You. My son went to the cross so I can spend time with You. So much of the time we think, well, I want to be in God's presence and I long to, but He wants to be in our presence. He wants to spend time with us. And goodness, it was a crying time the rest of the way to work, because to realize that God cares so much for us, as in John 17 it says, He loves us just like He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. We are that special to Him, and He longs just to be with us. But sometimes I get so busy, I don't allow Him to be there. But I want to remember that. That morning, He spoke to my heart. I long to be with You, Ron. Let's do it.
All right, thank you. Somebody else? Anybody else? There was one over here. I see the other one down there, too, okay?
It's fine. I need the exercise.
Hello. Okay, so I've been studying a little bit on this app that I have on my phone. My sister told me about. It's a Bible app, YouVersion. Anyways, I've been struggling really bad the past few months with anxiety and depression, and I think it's just the closer that it gets to... the day that my mom died, which was December 6th, I kind of go down. And so it's really hard when you don't feel like God's there, but He is. And so when I found this, even it could be as simple as an app on your phone that He's trying to talk to you through. And I found that He's opened up scriptures for me. And Paul said one of the prescriptions for fear and anxiety is to always rejoice in God, and that it's a choice to rejoice in Him. So I've been making a choice to wake up and rejoice and to know that He's actually there for me, and it's really helped. So that's Philippians 4:4 if anybody wants to look at it. But it's a habit. We can create a habit by rejoicing in Him. So anyways,
she referenced an app. I have it on my phone too, YouVersion Bible, and it doesn't mean that it's your translation, okay? You can pick the translation once you got it on your phone. So it's a good app. And it's free.
I just wanted to reiterate how important it is to pray for our first responders and for the boys that are away in the service. Several years ago, I put a boy that graduated with my son's name on the prayer list. And when he came back from his tour of duty in the Middle East, he looked at me and he said, the one day that my unit got fired upon, I wasn't there. I was sent somewhere else. So it really does work, and it really does make a difference. Please keep them in your prayers.
All right, thank you. Anybody else? Scott, you waited till I was clear over here, didn't you? I'm just kidding. I would run, but I don't want to be winded for the rest of the morning.
I just want to thank God for a healthy baby that we had here 3 weeks ago. That was a blessing. And just for my family, my kids, this last week when Gator was with us, God laid it on my heart to start kind of helping him learn scriptures. And so we learned Philippians 4:13 about I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he memorized the whole thing in a week. And I just kind of got thinking about it. I thought, man, when he got hurt, you know, it almost killed him. I wouldn't have had that opportunity. And it's pretty cool to think of how we get the chance to raise our kids and spur them in the ways of the Lord. And I just ask that you guys keep all of our families in prayer. This is important to raise our kids to honor God. So,
thank you. All right. Thank you. Okay. Got in there. Okay.
So I just kind of want to add on to that thought about teaching our kids. This morning, one of my students, who's now in my class for the second year, served me communion, and that was just incredibly powerful. So thank you to his parents and our whole church.
Cool.
Just want to give a praise report for my daughter, Marzetta. She's doing well. She had her surgery on the 14th, recovering at home, trying to keep her down so she don't overdo it. But we know that the healing is coming from God, and we just praise him and thank him for church members who have been supportive and helpful in our and your prayers. So thank you, Lord Jesus.
Great. Oh, yes.
God has convicted me for a long time to kind of share this. First of all, just how every day the thankful song that Darren talked about and just counting our blessings and what we're thankful for. And I have a song that I love that is from Lauren Daigle, and it's she just talks about how God gives us everything. Even the sparrows fly, he gives them flight. And just that everything we live and do and breathe is because of God, and he gives that to us. And every day I just praise God for that. And in this time of the holiday season where some of us get kind of fixated on how are we going to get through it financially, the next step, the gifts. And from the time that I met my husband and all the decisions that we've made together, we have just, I don't know how, we just recklessly give all of our faith and trust to God. And in that, he has always surprised us financially in support because we have trusted him. Going back as far as 10 years ago when we didn't know how we were going to pay our rent during the holiday seasons, someone, a stranger, would miraculously show up at our door with $500 in an envelope. And that's just kind of how our life has been since we've been married. The holiday season, money would just appear and appear and appear. Our rent would be paid 1 month. And so we just bought a home about a year ago, and we always, you know, we made a promise to each other we would not be house poor. But of course, when you haven't owned a home for 10 plus years, you kind of forget how to budget for that. And so how are we going to get through this holiday season? Well, then of course our bank approaches us and says, we want to refinance your house. Thank you, God. You know, there's our blessing again. You know, we'll be able to be able to figure this out through the holidays. And then once again, God just, it's just unbelievable. And then the checks just start coming in the mail from the money that turned over from the refinancing. Thank you, God. You know, here it is again. You never, ever, ever have failed us. And he shows it every second of the day. And so I just wanted to share that and be faithful that he is going to get us through the holiday seasons. So.
Thank you. All right. Thank you. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, well, why don't we take a moment and let's ask him to talk to us this morning through his word, okay? pray for yourself that he speaks, and pray for the people around you, all right? Let's pray.
Lord Jesus, as we approach your word this morning, I pray that we'd recognize these words on the page aren't my words. They're your words, and you want to talk to us. You have something that you want to say. I pray that even if it's in spite of what I say, would you speak this morning? Would you help us to hear you? We're thankful that you want to be in our presence. So we acknowledge that you're here today. We acknowledge that you want to speak. We ask you to help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just do a quick, short review this morning. We've been talking about Christ being formed in us. Galatians 4:19, Paul talks to the church, and he says, I'm in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This idea, this thought, this understanding maybe if we just saw it as this, what Jesus wants to do in us. What God is working on is that Christ is formed in you, that you become less and he becomes greater. Okay? And along with that, as we look at Jesus' story, as we look at his life, what we can see as we read his story this time around is maybe we can see something happening in Jesus, something being formed as he grows in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. As he grows, what we can say is that's the thing that God wants to do in me. That's what God wants to have happen, is that he is being formed in me. Look, God loves you. God knows what belongs in you and what doesn't belong in you. Okay? Sometimes we don't. And what God wants to change isn't you. God wants to pull out sin from you. Okay? He's the one that created you, designed you. What he wants to take you back to is the way he designed you to begin with. And so as we looked at his story last week, we looked at the story of Jesus comes from the wilderness and walks past John the Baptist, and John goes, look, there's the Lamb of God. And two of John the Baptist's disciples go, what are we following John for? Let's follow this guy, right? So they kind of, okay, that's my version of what happened. But still, you know, they began to follow Jesus, and Jesus kind of turns around and goes, what do you want, right? And so as we look at this story of a transition in Jesus' life, what we see is he goes from kind of being in obscurity, okay? Which means as he grew up, there wasn't a lot, we don't know a lot about him. In fact, we know when he visited his hometown, the crowd was saying, isn't this Joseph's son? Like, they were thinking, we thought we knew this guy. He was just like a, you know, they didn't have a whole lot to say except for he was Joseph's son. And so what we see in this story is there's this transition in Jesus' life from going from kind of obscurity to all of a sudden now he's got people following. And as we look at that as what happens in our lives, well, the thing that I want us to see is that Jesus turned into a discipler. And as Christians, as Christ is formed in us, he is going to want to disciple people through you. And the picture in our head was maybe you guys are walking along and you got people following, you don't even know it. And the challenge is turn around and engage. Jesus turned around and engaged. So we move on in our story of Jesus, and today we're going to look at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Up to this point, Jesus hadn't performed any miracles, and so this is the first miracle that Jesus performs. It's found, once again, John chapter 2. Let's read this story, okay? On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Okay, that's probably my tone. I doubt that's how Jesus sounded. Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone jars, and the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Canaan of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, normally, what I would have heard in this story is I just kind of skimmed, you know, read it. Is as often we probably do in our devotion times, is we, you know, hopefully, you grab your Bible and you read and you kind of read through it and you, "Oh, I think that was a good story," right? The story that I hear as I first read it is, well, you know, Jesus shows up at a wedding and his mom goes, "Hey, Jesus, make some wine, okay, because they're out." And so Jesus decides, well, I guess this is about as good a time as any to do my first miracle. Boom. And he just makes tons of wine, right? And then we find out, not only does he make tons of wine, but it's the best wine. And his disciples are like, "Wow, that's awesome. He must be who he says he is, or who John says he is," okay? Still, as I researched this story, as I spent more time on it, I began to see there's actually something happening here that I never noticed before. You know what? As I think about, though, the way I understood the story, the way I used to read this story before studying for the sermon, it was kind of the surface level. And I think probably many of us have read this story just kind of on the surface. Now, for some of us, we've maybe even used this or thought this, or maybe you've heard it, okay? That this is an argument that supports drinking alcohol. In fact, actually, I've heard it. See, growing up in Nazarene Church, I'm a guy that doesn't drink. And so, you know, there's been conversations in my life about where alcohol fits in a person's life. And sometimes there's some disagreements about how we see things. And this is one of those passages that gets thrown out there. You know? And what I've heard is, well, Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. How can you say this is a terrible thing? Look at this. And every time I've heard it, I'll let me be honest, every time I've heard it, it's kind of with a little bit of a smirk and a joke, almost like a joke. And, you know, what do you say about that, right? Because it sure shuts us teetotalers up. Well, I don't know. Okay? And there's people like me, the teetotaler, the people that have abstained from alcohol. I worked on this passage, and quite honestly, I was dreading it. Because from my background, from where I stand, I look at this story and I'm like, I don't know what to do with it, because Jesus does make water into wine, right? So what do you do with that? How am I supposed to handle this passage? So actually, I was going to preach on it last week, and I chickened out. And then I thought maybe God's going to, you know, give me a free pass, and I could skip it all together, right? So I could study this week, and nope, not happening. So guess what? I get to talk about it. And some of you are sitting there going, "Oh, great, he's going to tell me that he has been wrong." No, listen, okay? if this is what the story has meant to us, shame on all of us, okay? If we've made it about this, we've missed the story. And I'm standing here today to tell you, I've been a Christian for 45 years, I've missed the story. How did the story start out? Did you guys hear the words? On the third day. Did we read over that? Did we just think, oh yeah, okay, so it's the third day of something, right? Man, when we hear on the third day, we should think about not the band, right? Maybe in there, but what happened on the third day? What do we know? What's the third day? The resurrection. It is the day that Jesus conquered death. It is the day that we can say, look, not only did he die for our sins, but he brings life. Do we hear that? That he brings life. On the third day, Jesus was at a wedding. Now some of us sit here and go, oh yeah, so he's at a party. That's really neat, right? Come on, look past the surface for a moment. Can you guys think of another wedding? Yeah, the wedding of Jesus and the church. Revelation talks about it, right? I mentioned it in communion this morning. If we see the wedding, let's not just go, oh, John's telling us this story for a reason. He wants us to see something. So it's on the third day. It's a story about what's happening at a wedding. One day, because we celebrate the third day, one day we get to be part of the wedding banquet. Okay? Let's put that in our story as we understand it, as we look at what is going on here, all right? Did you notice? I mean, or did you just read over it? Just thought, oh, the jars were for ceremonial washing. Do we understand? God was very big on cleanliness, purity, not just of our physical being, but of our very soul. That is what he cares about. He has called us out to be separate, to be pure. And so he has them fill the jars that are meant for ceremonial washing for a miracle of water being turned to wine. Now let's pause again. Let's think about water for a moment. What do we know in Scripture? What comes to mind? Does anything come to mind? Okay, Jesus is our living water, right? I mean, I thought someone was going to say, well, Jesus parted the Red Sea. I wasn't going to know what to do with that one, but I'm glad you picked that one. Thank you so much, all right? Okay, well, Jesus says to the woman at the well, right? If you drink from the water that I provide, you will not be thirsty. Now, I'll be honest. I read this story, and I think he just filled 120 gallons of jars worth of wine, right? And he turned them into wine, except for... Is that what the story told us? Did you notice this? The story actually is pretty clear. They drew the water out and took it to the banquet, the master of the banquet. And then it tells us the servants are the only ones that knew because they're the ones that drew the water. Why didn't it say drew the wine? Because it was still water. So let me see if we get this. For us, we have to draw. We have to draw from it for it to turn to wine. I really wanted this morning to do communion with water. But I thought people would be throwing a fit, okay? I mean, it's bad enough we come and we don't get wine in our communion, right? Well, we get grape juice. Now they've changed it to water. We must be really cutting back or something, okay? I didn't want to distract you, but I thought, man, wouldn't that have been great? Because then you would have been like, oh, right? There are some Christians that believe in what we call transubstantiation, that the wine that is served in communion as it's taken, as it's blessed, turns to the blood of Christ. I know that some of you are like, really? Okay, transubstantiation. You've just learned a big fancy word, all right? So maybe our water could have turned into grape juice this morning. I don't know. Okay? Or maybe we would have jumped right over grape juice and turned it to wine. I don't know. But water. Jesus is the living water. And wine. Hopefully, because we did communion this morning, you get the connection. This cup represents my blood, which is poured out for your forgiveness. What if we take that information and we look at this story and we go, wait a minute here. So Jesus is at the wedding and they don't have enough wine. They're out of wine. And Jesus fills these ceremonial jars for cleansing. Fills them with water. And as they take it, it is the best wine. There is such a rich story that we see here under the surface. Shame on us for making it about something else. Now let's take that and let's put our lenses on with the Christ being formed in you. Okay, we hopefully will see this. There was a connection between Jesus is the life, Jesus' blood is our forgiveness, we need his cleansing. There was plenty of it, and it was the best. What we see here is a transition in Jesus' life. This is his first miracle. So when I see a transition, what I think of is formation. Anytime there's a transition in my life, anytime there's a life change, something in my life changes significantly, it's forming me. And so we look at this and something's going on here. And what we should recognize is the reason this all happened was a miracle, the proof of who Jesus is. Did you catch that? Verse 11 told us this. The proof isn't for Jesus, it's for the disciples. Verse 11 says, what Jesus did here in Canaan of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Now let me pause for a minute. As we look at this story, the one verse that I just got stuck with, and I was like, I don't know what to do with this, was verse 4. Verse 4 says, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Now, like I said, I kind of made it, you know, tried to over-exaggerate the woman thing, right? And that phrase seems kind of, I don't know, harsh, doesn't it? Why do you involve me? And then he goes and he does the miracle. That's where I got hung up. So I thought maybe we need to stop here and slow down a bit, okay? So first of all, mothers, let me just reassure you, Jesus was not being rude to his mom, okay? Because that just doesn't seem like Jesus, does it? That doesn't fit his character. So maybe something else is happening here. We would call this an idiom. Scholars would say this is an idiom. Now let me, not an idiot, okay, idiom. Oops, I just said idiot on the stage. I said it again. Anyway, well, let me give you an example of an idiom. Beat around the bush. Now here's the deal. If we were to translate beat around the bush into another language, what would happen is we would translate each word into this other into another language, right? Do you think they might get the same message that we would mean when we say beat around the bush? Probably not, right? They would probably look at you like, what are you talking about? Walking around a bush and hitting it? What does that mean, right? We understand. We hear the word beat around the bush, and you think, yes, Darren's sermons, right? So that's not in my notes. Beat around the bush, you know, avoiding saying, you know, bluntly what needs to be said. When Jesus says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Most scholars would say what Jesus was really saying is, "Don't worry about it. I'll handle it my way. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it." Okay? So that part I get. But then Jesus ends up, it fits then, right? Then Jesus ends up doing the miracle. So he's not like, see, if we read it another way, we read it with him saying, "It's not my time to do that. Knock it off. Leave me alone, Mom." Okay? Because most of us would think that's how a son would talk to his mother. That it doesn't fit with Jesus, but it doesn't fit that he continued on, unless we want to say, well, Jesus was like, "No, I don't want to do that." And then the Holy Spirit said, "No, Jesus, you should do that." We don't hear a correcting happening here. But he does say, "My hour has not yet come." So what does he mean there? Well, it's interesting. John actually uses that statement or something connected to that statement a couple of times in his book. John chapter 7, Jesus is with his family once again, and they're going to head up to Jerusalem for the festival, and his brothers are kind of like giving him a hard time. All right? "Hey, why don't you come on up to the festival now, huh?" And Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come." And then you know what he does? He goes up to the festival. So once again, it's the same thing. So somewhere in there, we got to understand really what's happening here is, I believe Jesus is saying, "I am not going to reveal myself the way you think I should reveal myself." By the way, John's brothers were pretty skeptical of who he was. Although Mary knew exactly who he was. Think about it. She had that visit with the angel. She had that moment in when the shepherds came and visited the little baby. She had that moment in the temple when they accidentally left him for 3 days and came back, and he's sitting there teaching the old people, right? This little 12-year-old. And she cherished these things in her heart. As she looked at her son, she knew what he was capable of. As a mom, is it possible that maybe she wanted her son to kind of rise up to the occasion? Is it possible that as the mother of the Savior of the world, she was like, "Jesus, now is your time, right? Come on, they're out of wine. Do it. Get out there in front of everybody and be like, 'Hey, boom, your glasses are full,' right? Because then everybody'd be like, 'Oh,' okay?" We don't have that in us, do we? Right? Go to a sporting game, sporting event. Come on now. You know, if your child's on a losing team, what do you want? You want them to lose well, right? Be good sportsmen. That's what we say. You go to a basketball game. The one child has the ball, and the one yelling, "Shoot it," is who? Mom and dad. And the one saying, "Pass it," they're the other parents of everybody else on the team, right? Because we want our kid to have the ball. And then we understand the brothers going, "Yeah, you say you're the Son of God, prove it." Jesus says, "I am not going to reveal myself the way you think I should reveal myself. I will reveal myself the way God wants me to reveal myself." See, what we do know is this in the story is that there's only a few people that knew what happened. Everybody else at the wedding had no clue. The master of the banquet didn't know. The bridegroom didn't know. Who got credit for it? The bride and groom. Okay? Who eventually, you know, we know, because the wedding of Jesus and the church, right? Okay? But at this stage, one day he gets the credit. Right now, he does it for Jesus, I mean for Mary, for the servants, and for his disciples. This wasn't this little, this was maybe like a little nudge is what I would say. Mary was kind of nudging her son, if I had to interpret. It's an interpretation there, okay? God's purposes were different than Mary's. Mary's purpose was different than what Jesus' purpose was. That's why Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. And he still performed the miracle, but it was only for the disciples to see. So as Christ is formed in you, as we think about this, okay, so what do we do with this? I mean, how does that work in our lives? How does that apply, right? I become less, he becomes greater. What do we do with this story? As Christ is formed in you, the first thing I want us to see is the changes that Jesus makes in you are primarily for a select few. There is something in us that wants recognition, that wants the credit. Very few of us are content to do things behind the scenes and never get any recognition. We can pretend like we want it, or that we don't want it. But wouldn't it be nice for just a simple thank you? Right? Wouldn't it be nice for somebody just to somebody to notice? There is that little bit in us that says that. Maybe it's just with one other person. But Jesus wasn't motivated by who would see or how his miracle could elevate him. Look, this miracle could have elevated him quickly. Do you have any idea how often I am motivated either by humiliation or by recognition? I'm motivated. I don't want to look like a fool. Every Sunday I'm sweating because I could look like a fool very easily. That's why I stick to my notes, right? And then still I'm, anyway. How often are we motivated by pride and we don't even realize it? We see Jesus consistently display humility. And as he is formed in you, that should be a foundational piece of the change that takes place in you. True humility. Here it is, Jesus doing an amazing miracle. And there's only a few people that really knew what happened. And the second one is Jesus turning water into wine is a beacon of hope that Jesus wants to make changes in us. The story of Jesus turning water into wine is a story of us. I love the fact that their wine ran out. If we think about the wine as our forgiveness, our efforts will always fall short. We don't have enough. Jesus' blood is perfect. It's the best, and there's plenty of it. And we see this story, what hopefully we will see is this is actually the story of Christ being formed in you. The changing of water to wine. Jesus can turn water into wine. Jesus can turn bitterness into peace. Jesus can turn hatred into love. Jesus can turn anger into joy. Jesus turns people who feel meaningless to people who feel they matter. Jesus turns blindness into seeing. Bondage into deliverance. Jesus turns sinners into saints. Jesus turns death into life. He is the resurrection and the life. Today, Jesus wants to turn us from a fan into a follower, into a disciple. Now, I've given you a blank that I don't have an answer for you. My challenge is that's between you and God. What is it in your life that Jesus wants to take and transform? Jesus can turn blank into blank. See, I believe that as we sit here, I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize there is something God wants to do specifically, and it takes us to take the step of faith, to draw from the jars filled with water. What is that thing that He wants to change in you? Christ formed in you is the story of Jesus turning water into wine. If you don't have an answer for that blank, my challenge is take it with you today. Maybe when you sit down to have a quiet time, fill it in. Would you pray with me, please? Or Jesus, as I look at this story, I like it. Because I'm reminded of what You're doing in me. I'm reminded of what I see You doing in others. I thank You for a beautiful picture of Your salvation at work. Would You help us to see what is it that You're putting Your finger on in our lives? Maybe it's not something we're ashamed of. Maybe it's just something we're so tired of carrying. Maybe it's something that just feels like it's draining the life from us. Would You help us to see what to put in that blank? And as we lift our heads to You, help us to see what You're promising, what You want to transform that into. Or would You help us to take that step? Take that step of faith so that You do transform us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.